It is such a privilege for Bonnie and I to be here with you. We've got so many friends at this church, which is just delightful for us to reconnect with and to see all these wonderful faces. And I want to say thank you for all that Moberly Baptist Church does in our community, for this city, for East Texas. We heard about Oasis in the Pines, but of course Hope Road and the trails, and I remember many years coaching upward up on the fields, and this is just a real bright light for Longview, but for the whole area. And you know, I sort of imagine, what if Moberly Baptist Church did not exist? There would be a huge hole for God's kingdom work here. And so thank you for all the things you're doing and all the things that I'm not even aware of. I'm sure there's so much going on, and just really glad to be here. It's a privilege to fill in for Andrew, who has become a great friend. I just respect him so much. We got to be in a spiritual life group together at Hope Road and got to know each other a little bit better then, and I'm just so glad that he's your pastor. Well, I can't believe that Bonnie and I are in our 20th year in Longview, Texas. I had never been here before coming to Laterno. Even though I grew up in San Antonio, Bonnie grew up in Bryan College Station, I had never been to Longview. And so there was a lot of, when we moved from Scotland, a lot of newness and a lot of, you know, entering into a whole new world of life when God called me to Laterno University as a professor. And this has been such a wonderful place to be. I'm so thankful that God called us to Longview. But I can't believe that it's already been almost two decades. And, you know, this feels like home. And I can't imagine being anywhere else. But I was a little intimidated coming out of grad school, actually. And the prospect of being a professor was a bit daunting. Professors profess stuff. You know, you've got these students, smart, intelligent, eager, curious, that are staring at you. And you're supposed to have something meaningful to say. And sometimes they might even write something down that you said. And I thought, oh my gosh, am I really up for the task? Do I have what it takes to do this? This is quite a calling to be a teacher, to be a professor. And I just remember thinking, man, this is a big deal. And I wonder if I can do this. I felt similarly in the PhD program in Scotland. The PhD program in Europe, they're very research-based. And so they're in the States, you usually take a couple years of classes and comprehensive exams and do a dissertation. In Scotland and Europe, it's almost like an apprenticeship. You work and learn under one scholar, and you do a really long, thorough PhD dissertation. And I remember when I got there, I thought, man, the best research I've ever done was for all of my fantasy football drafts. I mean, that's all I had to really show for. Am I going to be able to hole up in a library for 8 hours a day? I'm an extrovert, and yet God provided. He pulled me along. He grew me in that. And there were ups and there were downs, but he showed me, hey, I got you. You know, you're going to be okay. I've called you to this. I'll equip you as well. So I get to Laterno University, and you have all of these amazing students. You know, we're known for engineering and aviation and computer science, but we've got degrees in business and nursing and humanities and theology and everything. And these are some incredible students, high aptitude students, and earnest, and sometimes a little quirky too. I'll never forget my first semester on campus. I was just walking across campus, and this young man had taken apart his bicycle, and then he put it back together to make it go in some brand new way. And so he's, you know, riding around, like leaning back, doing this, and he's staring at everyone like, you should have thought of this, you know? And he comes up to me and he's like, Dr. Mason, isn't this so cool? I'm like, man, that is cool. That is really cool. He goes, no one has ever thought of this before. I just looked at him. I said, there might be a reason no one's ever thought of this before. I knew right then, I thought I was going to be okay. You know, as a professor, I thought I maybe did have something to share after all. But what I realized, that the ingenuity and the creativity of these students, and I felt like, man, this is a tall task. How do I approach this, Lord? Am I really up for it? And you might be feeling something similar right now. There's something probably in your life, on your shoulders. Maybe it's brand new. Maybe it's been longstanding. Where you're actually just not sure you have what it takes. It's a relationship rupture, maybe an ailing parent, a health condition, a new job. You're going out on a limb with a new calling. And your question might be, Lord, can I really do this? Am I really up for it? I feel incapable and inadequate and insecure. I've got really good news for you. If you're wondering if you're up for it, the good news is you're absolutely not. And neither am I. That's actually the good news. We're not capable. We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. That's actually the gospel. But he is. And when he's called you to something, he will provide for you. He will prepare you. He will equip you on his timing. Maybe not as quickly as you might like. But the good news is we can be needy because we are. We can be weak because we are. And we don't have to act as if we're not. That's the good news of the gospel. So if there's one thing that you take away today, it is when you are facing a God-sized task, God will provide. No matter what it is, he will provide. And I'm convinced, as I have learned over the years, that he's actually more interested, probably, in what he's doing in me than through me. He's got purposes that have to do with my heart, my faith, my obedience. I'm his big project. He cares about what I'm doing, but maybe even more about who I am. One of my favorite verses as of late, I got to do a chapel talk up at Laterno on Ephesians 2:10, and it's really stuck with me, and it's what I needed to hear, where it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love this idea of workmanship. Sometimes, depending on your translation, it may say masterpiece or handiwork. See, he's shaping us. God is into arts and crafts. He's into carpentry. He's into molding and shaping you and me. And how wonderful, isn't it, that just after this classic Pauline passage in 2:8-9, for it is by grace through faith, not by works, that you are saved, lest anyone should boast. For you are his workmanship, created for good works, but those are his works that he's prepared before us. This word workmanship, masterpiece, is the Greek word poema, and it's where we get our word poem. You are poetry in motion. I don't know how you felt walking into church today, you know, if it felt poetic or not. But he is writing something beautiful, and you are the topic. You're the subject. He's at work. As we encounter these big challenges in our life, I've learned and learning, trying to do better at embracing the chiseling he's doing on my heart. Sometimes that hurts. Ouch. It's painful. But he's got something in store that is much to do with who I am as it is what I do and what he's put before me. I want to illustrate this idea from the Old Testament. One of my favorite things as an Old Testament scholar is to bring passages, and sometimes obscure ones, to bear upon the gospel. The way the Old Testament prepares us, it opens our imagination to all the fullness of the gospel that comes to full flower in Jesus. And in the New Testament, it is preparing us for what's ahead. Sometimes when I teach the Old Testament, I'm talking about the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament, I like to go back to, in some real literal way, to this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, you know, in John 3. That's just a wonderful passage where we have the probably the most famous verse in all the Bible. And he's taken aback that you're a teacher, you're of the law, and if I can't tell you about the earthly things and you believe, how are you ever going to believe in the heavenly things? I actually wonder if that's not just a good way to think about the old and the new. The Old Testament is earthy. It's gritty. It's tangible. It gives us illustrations. It's real world stuff. But in some way, as Hebrews 8 says, it's a shadow of the New Testament, of what's to come. We need to read the Old Testament. My encouragement to you is to read the Old Testament as Christian scripture, not as if you're reading someone else's mail. You know? That mail's for you and for me. It's addressed to us. I had a missionary friend one time say, trying to live the Christian life without the Old Testament is like attempting to wield a machete without a handle. The Old Testament is a discreet Christian witness to the gospel. In Luke 24, you know, this classic passage after the resurrection, after the road to Emmaus, where Jesus is eating his Filet-O-Fish on the shore and he's talking to his disciples. He's like, didn't you know all that was written about me in the Psalms? First the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then it says, and he opened up the scriptures to them. He's talking about the Old Testament there. Not the new yet. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. And so the Old Testament is a gold mine for the Christian life. And I can't wait to share with you today one of my absolute favorite passages in all of the Bible, to illustrate that when you have a task, when God sets something before you and you feel intimidated, overwhelmed, this is above my pay grade, Lord. This is beyond me. He will provide. In Exodus 31, we have this great accounting of the building of the tabernacle. So from Exodus 25 through 30, we've got 6 chapters of tabernacle instructions. Moses is up on the mountain with God, and he's receiving the blueprint of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a pretty important thing. Remember? That's the place where God would dwell with his people. His presence would be in the tabernacle. That's the place where the Israelites would go to have their sins atoned. This is the structure that would go with them into battle. The tabernacle, the place where God would come and they would meet him there. And so we have six chapters of instructions. You know those chapters that you just kind of, oh, I got it. I think I get it. You know, there's a bunch of furniture and utensils and stuff in there. Probably an indication to take six chapters. It's pretty important, this structure. And so Moses is receiving this. I think if we could have asked Moses at that moment, he would have been pretty overwhelmed. You mean I got to do all this? This is the tabernacle, and you're giving me this responsibility of building it out? Oh my goodness. I bet you he was intimidated. We've seen other places where Moses says, I'm not very good at that. We're doing some building projects actually at Laterno, which is super exciting. We broke ground on an aviation expansion on the first day of classes here in the fall. We've just inflated this indoor athletic and human performance air dome, 120,000 square foot indoor track and field with pickleball courts and tennis courts and golf simulation bays and kinesiology space. And it won't be done till the June, but it's at the point of inflation and it's super exciting to see it on campus. And I mean, I'm overwhelmed with that. I mean, I'm being asked to do things and make decisions and I'm like, I don't know. I mean, I'm not sure. I'm not an architect. We work with firms, thankfully. But I mean, this isn't the tabernacle. I mean, I do imagine when that air dome has been inflated, I hope that the Spirit is moving in there. I do hope he meets us there. I think he will, actually. What a crucible of character is the athletic field, the pitch, the court of spiritual formation. I think he'll be there. But we're not talking about the tabernacle. And here's Moses, overwhelmed, surely. And God says, I got you, Moses. Yeah, that's a big deal. But I'm going to provide. And we read in 31, 1 through 6, we meet two individuals, Bezalel and Aholiab. It says this in verse 1 through, I'll go through 5 for now. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, ability, knowledge, and all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. I'm going to pause there for a second. Bezalel, Moses, I've chosen an individual here named Bezalel. Bezalel, the name Bezalel means in the image of God. And actually, quite literally, it's in the shadow of God. In the ancient world, if your shadow was your image. I've chosen, in fact, some translations I actually prefer, it says, I've called by name, Bezalel. There's something about when you know someone's name. Whatever's on your shoulders, God says, I've called you by name. I know you. I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. I know your background, your experience. I know your inadequacies. I know everything about you. I've called you to this, not someone else. There's a whole lot of other artisans and craftsmen that are kind of lumped in here later. But I've called Bezalel by name. Really crucial that you recognize that God, if he's called you to something, it's because he knows you. In Psalm 147, it says that God, who created all the stars of the heavens, knows each one by name. In John 10, Jesus calls his sheep by name, and they hear his voice, and they respond. He knows you by name. He knows you intimately, and he's called Bezalel. who's made in his image. And so are you and me to this big task. But he describes how he's going to help Bezalel. I've given him the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, the same Spirit that hovered over the waters at creation. That's as powerful as it gets. I'm going to give Bezalel the Ruach Elohim. Wow. You might be sensing and thinking and feeling whatever's ahead for you. I don't know what this is going to look like. Part of the fear is I'm just not sure what this is going to be like. Well, the Ruach Elohim is there to form and to fill. At creation, you know, the tohu v'bohu, formless and void, the Spirit at the Word of God fills and he forms. Whatever's before you, part of the angst is you can't see what's going to happen. By his Spirit, he will form it. It will take shape. The Ruach Elohim and the skill, ability, and knowledge. The Chokmah, the Tabunah, and the Da'at in Hebrew. Very specific allusion to creation. In Proverbs 3, we find those same three qualities God used to create the heaven and the earth. I'm going to give you the same Spirit. I'm going to give you the skill, ability, and knowledge, that creative power for this huge challenge before you. He'll do the same for you and for me. Isn't it great that we're not left without help? And yet, it gets better in this passage, because the real climax of this passage, even though we've got Bezalel called by name, the Ruach Elohim, skill, ability, and knowledge, is in verse 6. He says, "And I have appointed Aholiab, a brother of support." Aholiab, that name means "the Father is my tent." It's a great name for a tabernacle maker. Aholiab, someone to come alongside. And now we should be cluing in if we haven't already. We've got in the image of God, we've got the Spirit of God, we've got the same creative work of God, skill, ability, and knowledge, and now we have a helper. The tabernacle is a microcosm of the heavens and the earth. It is that place that is a replica of God dwelling with humanity from the garden. Aholiab is not Bezalel's spouse. We all need a running buddy, though, don't we? Don't we all need someone to come alongside us in the heaviest, most daunting tasks of life? Who is that for you? It certainly can be your spouse. It could be another friend here at church. Who is your Aholiab? Someone that says, "Man, I'm in it with you." I actually have an identical twin brother, lives down in Waco. I highly recommend you get one of those. It is so helpful. And I've sort of had this built-in Aholiab my entire life. And we talk all the time. And I've got an amazing wife who is in everything with me too. But just this last summer, I went to the Cooper Clinic in Dallas to get an executive physical, and they do this full, you know, thorough analysis, and everything came out great. I was, you know, thankful for that. Don't want to take that for granted. Except there was one score in the blood work that I had a liver enzyme that was really sort of an anomaly with the rest of the physical. And the doctor was really puzzled. He's like, do you drink a lot? I go, no. Okay. This is sort of interesting. He didn't seem overly worried. I think he was trying not to get me worried. He just said, gosh, everything else, I do the scan and everything, you know more about your insides, your visceral fat and all that. I'm like, I don't need to know all that. Yeah. But he said, well, let's do this. I'm not sure what to make of this, but I'm going to give you a referral. When you get back to Longview, then just stop into a clinic and give this to the doctor. And why don't you just do another test and let's just see if something happens and we can go from there. I said, okay, I feel pretty good, but you never know. And so about a day later, I was talking with my brother and I was like, man, I had this physical, it was great and all that, but man, I've got this liver enzyme that the doctor seems could be pretty problematic. He goes, oh, I know. He goes, I do too. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah, actually, I got a physical just a few years ago. I went to a liver specialist. They did this super, involved analysis, and she came out and said, you're fine. You're fine, and there's no problem. So, I think I'm okay. I haven't been back to the doctor, and so I figure that's a pretty good chance I'm all right, If I'm not, and if something happens, and I drop dead, will you please tell Lyle, my brother? He should be the first to know, But we need someone to come alongside us, to walk with us, to be in it with us. I bet you if you asked someone, you said, hey, I'll be honest with you, I'm totally overwhelmed with this. This relationship issue, I don't know what to do with it anymore. This news I got, I'm overwhelmed. Will you be my Aholiab? Will you pray with me? Can we talk through this? Will you be my sounding board? Will you give me some advice? Will you encourage me with scripture? Will you? I can guarantee you they'll say, absolutely. Who wouldn't be honored to do that? And here it is with Bezalel. He's got Aholiab, and Moses has Bezalel and Aholiab, and they've got all this amazing creative power of that God provided at creation, that same power. This language in verse 6 is as emphatic as possible in the Hebrew about Aholiab. And behold, I have given you Aholiab. God will provide someone for you. And yet we know, Ahisamach, which means brother of support, we have Jesus, the brother of support, who goes before us. He follows after us. He is our brother, as Hebrews says. And what's great is he's the second Moses, and he's also the image of God, and he's the helper, and he's got the Spirit of God in this wonderful dance of the Trinitarian relationship. Jesus. And so the Exodus 31 is preparing us for the great fulfillment of all of these things in Jesus. But it gets better, even better, and that is you close out this section of Exodus 31, 1 through 11. And then you get to the next passage. If it wasn't great enough, that section ends with, and God will provide other craftsmen and artisans all the details, because God is interested in the details of what he's calling us to. Every detail. They will do just as he commanded. Then comes the next section of chapter 31. And biblical scholars are kind of funny in this way. Sometimes I wonder, for being so smart, sometimes they can't see the forest for the trees. Because if you read critical commentaries and essays, and they think, well, we don't know what's going on. Why? This is about the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, and we don't know what it's doing here. It's kind of been imposed into the text, and, well, if you're tracking with this, with the movement of the scripture, you see that what happened on day seven. God rested. From Exodus 25 to 30, there are six speeches. And then God said to Moses, and there's the speech at the beginning of 31. And then God said to Moses, I have appointed Bezalel. That's the sixth. Makes sense. That's when humanity, 7 days of creation. The seventh speech begins in verse 12. And then God said, keep my Sabbath. What's great about this, that looks like gobbledygook, doesn't it? That is Greek. That was the font wasn't embedded. Sorry about that. I guess it doesn't matter. It would still be gobbledygook in a way to some of you. But, and I, behold, I have appointed Aholiab. As for me, this is what this is conveying. As for me, God says, I'm going to give you Aholiab. As for you, you keep my Sabbaths. And this is a covenant formula throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis 9, Genesis 17, Exodus 31, Leviticus 24, Numbers 18 and 25. The as for me, as for you. There's two sides of this covenant. God says, I'll give you all of these things. All you have to do is rest. That's all you have to do. Trust. This is serious, though. You got to trust me. All you have to do is rest. That's the covenant of the Sabbath. God says, I'll do the work. Your work is to rest. And we learn this here, and then it comes to full flower in the New Testament in the same way. The gospel here in Exodus 31 bears out when Jesus comes. We have this everlasting covenant that Jesus fulfills. He is both God and man. In the same power in saving us, he's saying, is available in living out the Christian life. It's no different. I don't know about you, but I fall into the trap of thinking, God, I kind of got to, yeah, I get it. I'm saved, and there's nothing I can do to earn your favor, but I want to be worthy of all this. And I'm going to show you what I can do. And I've got to, you know, I get up every morning. I'm ready to run. I'm ready to go. And I got to be the first one there, and I got to work hard, and I got to worry about this, and I got to figure it out, and I'm not 24/7. I'm going to, and God's saying, hold on. I will provide for you. You just rest. Ephesians 2:10. Just take a walk with me. I've prepared all this for you. These are going to be good works. But you don't have to run, you don't have to strive, you don't have to jump, you don't have to leap, you don't have to hurdle, you don't have to bound, stretch, reach. You just walk in these works that I've already prepared for you. We get to Hebrews, finally, and we see this Sabbath teaching bears out. Hebrews 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. This Sabbath teaching goes back to creation. And that's what the tabernacle is, a microcosm of creation. I'm trying to do a better job in my own life that when I feel overwhelmed, intimidated, inadequate, weak, needy, to embrace it and to say, yeah, that's right, God, because this is another opportunity for me to rely upon you. And it happens all the time, about every month or two. It was one thing as a professor, and then I moved into administration, then I was appointed by just God's grace as the president almost five years ago now at Laterno. And it's almost every week I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm smart enough. I don't know if I'm strong enough, if I can do this. And I think that's where we're supposed to be, actually. I've come to realize, oh, hey, wait, that's where you want me. is in this place of need, because otherwise I'm kind of scared to think about who I would be if I didn't feel that need for you. And he says a little later in Hebrews 4, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Yeah, that's what the tabernacle is. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. If you're feeling weak, that is okay. If you're feeling inadequate, good. If you're feeling needy, embrace it. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go to Jesus. Fall on your knees before him. Remember that he's doing something in you, not just through you. He's prepared these good works. All you have to do is take a walk. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, the way that you speak to us, the way that you reassure us, that all we have to do is rely upon you. I pray, Lord, that whatever we are facing, whatever the men and women and children of this room are overwhelmed by, that they would hand it over, they would trust, that we would believe that you will provide in every way. Your resources are unlimited, they're powerful. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk with each other through the difficulties of this life. Lord, we know that you can relate to us in every single way. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he's accomplished on our behalf. May we then go out, Lord, with that great confidence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.